My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
I think one of the greatest questions ever asked in the Bible is found in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. What does the Scripture say? This is a question that ought to be a motto for every Christian today. Any person who claims any affiliation with Christianity in the Bible should be asking this question. What does the Scripture say? About what? About anything in life and everything. We've got to ask, what do the Scriptures say? What does the Bible say about this issue? Here I'm about to do something. I'm about to enter into something in life, or I'm contemplating this in life. What does the Bible say? I'd write down, if I had my own copy of the Bible, next to verse 3, Jeremiah 37 and verse 17. Is there any word from the Lord? And the answer is a resounding yes. God has spoken, just as He did to Jeremiah, He has today. And we can know on every situation in life, you can know how to deal with it because the Bible makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us. We have everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 teaches us. And so what a great question that is asked here that every child of God should ask. But look a little further in Romans chapter 4. Notice what Paul says about works. If it's by works, he says in verse 4, then basically it's a debt that God owes you. But if it's by faith, notice verse 5, he then says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so he makes a contrast here. And then in verse 6, he looks at the blessed man, the man who is blessed by faith. He considers David, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Remember, meritorious works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Much of this is quoted from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And the point that Paul is trying to drive home is that you can't do enough good deeds, righteous actions, to earn what is stated here. God blesses the man whose sin is covered. Can you do enough good deeds to cover your own sin? No matter how many things you do or how many passages in the Bible you keep, without the sacrifice of Jesus, you cannot be righteous in God's sight. And so a person is justified by God's grace when he meets the conditions that God sets forth. Now here's an important point that the Jews overlooked. The father of circumcision, Abraham himself, was made righteous while uncircumcised. Look in verse 9. Romans 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now this will be a point that the Jew no doubt would have overlooked and would be appalled as Paul made this statement. You mean to tell us, Paul, that you're saying Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised? And Paul would say, where in your Bible did it say he was made righteous? And the Jew would say, well, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Paul would then say, well, where in the Bible did they receive the sign of circumcision? And the Jew who knew his Bible would say, well, two chapters later, if they had chapters. And so the point is, Abraham was made righteous before circumcision even came into view. And thus, a person is righteous based on what God says and what God does in keeping the commandments of God, not on some fleshly act alone that thinks that they think can earn their salvation. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Maybe we're not really understanding this because we don't understand how the Jews viewed circumcision. Open to Galatians chapter 5. Now I want you to look specifically at what Paul has to say about the Jews who put so much trust in circumcision. Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profits anything, overcomes anything, but faith working through love. You remember the problem in Acts chapter 15? They were having a great discussion on circumcision, and some were saying that these Gentile Christians who've now been converted need to be circumcised. And they had a coming together over that. And the matter was decided that it didn't matter whether they were circumcised or not, as long as they kept themselves from idols, sexual immorality, things of that nature. That was what was important to Almighty God. And so Abraham made righteous before circumcision ever existed. The point that Paul is trying to drive home. Now notice, the promise that God made to Abraham was through faith, not through the law. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And so again, putting their faith in Almighty God is what kept them right. Now here's a point that I want us to note, a practical point from verse 15. Notice what God says here. Because he's talking about the law and how the promise and the law, they're not compatible in some ways. You can't base it on law alone. Verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression of sin. Paul's argument is that you're not justified by the law, and the law had one purpose, which was to point out sin. Galatians 3:15 identifies this as well. And when you say that I want to keep the law, then what do you receive? According to Galatians 3:10, you receive one thing. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written therein to keep them. What came when you said, I want to be a keeper of the law? A blessing or a cursing? Galatians 3 says a curse did, and so you wouldn't want to do that anyway. But notice, Paul says, where there's no sin, there is no law. Now, who has sinned? Romans 3:23 says all have sinned, right? What implications can we make from that logically? If all have sinned, then what? All at one time have been under a law given by God. I hear people say, well, what about those people who have never been under any kind of law, or who have never had the Bible, or who have never had this? Well, God says they have been under His law, and they have to seek and search to find Him. Throughout any time period, we can find God's people have been under a law, and those who have not obeyed God's voice, they're still amenable to His law. For where there is no sin, there is no law. And so law has always existed. But then learn in verse 16 that salvation is by faith and grace, like unto Ephesians 2 and verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of Almighty God. And so faith and grace are compatible in this text. He makes the point again in verses 17 and 18 that Abraham was to be the father of many nations. Not just one nation, just the Jewish nation, but of many nations. Now notice verse 18. Here's an interesting statement. The context is that of Sarah's womb giving birth again, but there's a great statement here that I think we can make application to in verse 18. It says, Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now notice verse 17 as well. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God had promised Abraham, you're going to have a child. And Abraham said, I'm 100 years old and Sarah's right there with me. How are we going to have children? And God made her womb, which was dead, come alive and called things, their son, their seed, which did not exist, as though he already existed. And thus God is more than able to do what he promises. Here's the point for us. God's made promises to each one of us. The practical lesson that we can take home tonight is that just like Abraham, if we'll put our faith in God and his promises, we can rest assured that God will keep his promises. Just as he did in the Old Testament, so he will do today. One of the great promises that God has made, according to John chapter 11, verse 25, is that God will give life to those who die. Jesus said, if you believe in me, he said, you'll never really die. And so we must put our trust in God to live eternally. Here's an example of Abraham's faith. Look in verses 19 and 20. Here's an example of the kind of faith that Abraham and his wife Sarah had. And not being weak in faith, that he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now notice, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Here's the type of faith that we need to have. Even though it doesn't seem possible, even we can't sometimes fathom or imagine it, if God says it, we can take it to the bank. That's the way it's going to be. Imagine if you were Abraham and Sarah, you're 100 years old, and God says you're going to have a child. And you're saying, well, God, don't you know people our age don't have children? And we're a little too old for that, and so you might just need to pick somebody else. Now, we've got to remember that God made that promise to Abraham, and he's made promises to us sometimes that seem hard to believe, that sometimes we can't fathom and can't understand perfectly. I can't understand everything about the soul and everything I want to about heaven and eternal life, but you know what? God's promised it, and I can be sure that's the way that it'll be. And so an example of Abraham's faith is seen here. We ask the question then, how do we have faith like Abraham? Look in verse 21. Here's the key to it all. He was being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What's the key to having a saving type of faith? It's very simple. When God promises it, be convinced that he's more than able to perform it.